All right, thank you, worship team, and for helping us to praise our God this morning. And just so you know, people online, I know you're probably the dominant congregation is the online congregation, but I set up my own personal laptop right there. So if you like put on your video, I can actually see your faces and I can feel like I'm talking to someone. So if you want to, you go ahead. If not, that's okay. So anyway, if you could turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 to 14, as soon as I find it. All right, okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, I'm reading from the NIV today. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we have also chosen, having predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. You know, one of my most favorite beverages is a fruit smoothie. Anyone like fruit smoothies out there? Aren't they great? They're delicious. And if you go to your, you know, local Booster Juice, for example, you'll notice that somebody had to come up with these wonderfully creative names. Have you noticed that? It's kind of like going to the paint store, all these names for everything. But I wrote some of these down. Berry Cream Sensation, Brazilian Thunder, Breezy Banana, Funky Monkey, whatever that is, Mango Hurricane, Pomegranate Punch, and the other day I had a delicious Berry Blossom. Wow, it just like filled my soul for about 5 minutes. It was wonderful. But listening to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14 is like drinking a delightful smoothie. And it's like an explosion of every kind of blessing that Jesus has given us, that God has given us in Jesus Christ. It is the richness of God's blessings that is far greater than you and I might imagine. You know, when the days are dreary, and right now it is a little bit dreary, we can become blind to how rich we are in Christ. Right? We can become blind to it. But Paul begins this letter, and he's just beginning. He's just winding up. But it's just an incredible explosion of the grace of God given to us. It reminds me of that Scotiabank slogan. You know that slogan, right? You are richer than you think. And we have to learn to discover this richness we have in Christ. Now, in the original Greek language, verses 3 to 14 is all one sentence. You're not supposed to take a breath. It's all one sentence. And so comprehending this one sentence prayer is like drinking from a waterfall. It's just overwhelming. It really is like drinking a fruit smoothie with an explosion of different flavors. And with every sip, a little catch here, a little more there, you begin to figure out the width and the depth and the incredible grace and love of Jesus Christ. So why don't we just give it a go and dip in, suck, drink, whatever you want to say, and begin to take in the richness, the blessings of Jesus Christ that we find here. Now, before we... Is my slides up there yet? It is, eh? Okay. I have them, but I don't have the picture, but I'll wave to you if I need to have some help there. Yeah. Now, the first thing you notice, and if we aren't careful, we could miss this. We are given this explosion of reasons why God is worthy of our praise. Okay? So, yeah, go to the next slide. It's not working from my end. So, and we can miss this. What Paul is doing here at the very beginning is he's saying, God is worthy of our praise to him. And let me tell you why. And he just lists it off. He helps us trace all these blessings that we have received back to its origin. And what is that origin? It's God himself in Jesus Christ. So verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I mean, that's such a loaded sentence. Again, verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, for the praise of his glory. Verse 14 at the very end, to the praise of his glory. It's like these blessings are couched in the purpose of it, to give God glory and to praise him. So when you're anxious or when you're unhappy, we actually have an explosion of reasons to praise God. We do. It doesn't matter what day it is. It could be the worst day of your life, but you have all these reasons why you can praise God. Now remember this, and you know this. Where is Paul right now? He's in prison. And yet he's speaking like this. And he's telling us to praise God and bless him because of all the blessings we have received and we will continue to receive and we will receive in the future. Notice how deep that is? It goes on forever. And it all flows from God the Father in Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. He, God, is the subject. He is the source of this waterfall of blessing, moving us to bless him, praise him. The famed theologian J.I. Packer, who I was privileged to sit under for a little time, always said to us, theology is doxology. It's not just academic. It's about giving God the glory. When you study God, it should lead to doxology. When we know who God is and what he's done for us, it ought to lead to praise and thanksgiving and gratefulness for every single day of our life. And it is probably the greatest weapon we have to fight anxiety and the evil one. But we'll come back to that. Next slide. Let's turn to the blessings. In this explosion of blessing, with a myriad of flavors, it might be hard as you listen to the passage to kind of figure out, you know, what's the running theme here? But I'm going to try. Speaking of smoothies, I'm going to name the smoothie. I think this is the main smoothie name. So I called it Chosen Explosion, okay? This is the name of the smoothie. It's Chosen Explosion. So now the warmth of spring is coming, so I just want you to imagine, of course, that there is this large tree trunk. And that large tree trunk represents God himself. But out of that tree trunk is the one main branch growing from that tree. And out of that main branch grows more branches with even more growth with its leaves and with its blossoms, and then in time, its fruit. So the trunk is Jesus. But I'm suggesting that this main branch in this passage is being chosen. And so the whole tree is this chosen explosion of what it means to be chosen. So Ephesians 1:4 says this, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption." Now that word predestined, is basically another word for chosen. The same words appear again in verse 11. "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose and will." For those who like grammar, English geeks, this sentence flows from the subject, and that subject is God, okay? God the Father, through Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit. But the verb, chose, is the finite verb. In other words, the verb chosen is like the main branch, the main verb that drives everything that follows. And what follows is simply a further expression of what it means to be chosen by God. Am I making sense? Okay. So that's why I call it the chosen explosion. And out of this explosion of blessings, today I want to focus on two beautiful images. We'll tackle more images next Sunday. But today, the images are adoption and redemption. Adoption and redemption. Verse 4 to 6 says this, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he has freely given us in the one he loves." You know, that we were chosen even before the creation of the world to become like Jesus and in his character, I mean, is deeply profound. Last week we said that a Christian is a saint. I would be right to call you saints, right? Because that is our position in Christ, because Christ is in you. But here, Paul's actually talking about what saints can become. You, through Jesus, can become holy in character. We can't make ourselves holy. That's why Jesus had to come. God didn't choose us because we are holy, because we're not. God knew ahead of time that Jesus would come to this earth and save us from sin and death through his own death and resurrection, and by the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that we can actually really change. His gracious offer to save us and change us is for all people, John 3:16. That God chose us simply means he knew ahead of time who would choose him. We aren't robots. We have free wills to choose, but God in his foreknowledge knew who would receive Christ and his blessings. But mysteriously, you could not choose Jesus without his love. And so John talks about how Jesus draws all people to himself. But the emphasis here in Ephesians and throughout is this absolute wonder and privilege to be chosen to be God's children and become like Jesus. So another way to think about this chosenness here is to be adopted. And this image is absolutely powerful. He loved you. He adopted you into sonship through Jesus Christ. And here, some cultural historical background will help us. During the first century, the adoption of sons was common among Gentiles, among the Romans. The adoption of girls and female adults was very uncommon. And for the Romans, the purpose of adoption was to simply secure the family heritage. And so in ancient adoption, infants are rarely adopted, simply because the family did not know if the child would become worthy or not. Okay, so this is where it's different from today. In fact, in the Roman world, when a baby was born into the family, the boy or girl is set at the father's feet, and he can decide whether to choose this baby or not. So if he wanted a boy, if a boy was on his mind and he got a girl, he could easily just take that baby girl and leave it out and abandon her. Maybe the baby had a defect or a birthmark or of some kind that he did not like, that displeased him. And so these babies were abandoned, and they would be exposed to the elements, and as the Romans say, will let the gods decide their fate. Very sad, very cruel. Or very often, families would take their abandoned infants to the marketplace where strangers would take these babies. And they would raise these babies up and turn them into slaves and prostitutes. Now, normally in the Roman world, this was what adoption was. Families adopted proven young men. Even if they even had a birth son, right? Because they were displeased with the son they had in birth. So they would adopt a son. And this adopted son would legally and legitimately become part of the family and even inherit all the rights and the blessings of the birth son. And in so many cases, beyond that of the birth son, as I mentioned, sometimes they did not like the birth son that they had. Now, another piece of the background here is the Jewish background. In the Jewish world, adoption was actually very uncommon because the emphasis for them was always on God's ability to provide a biological son to the patriarch or the matriarch. So famously, right, Abraham and Sarah, they're older than age, but God supernaturally provided them an heir, a son named Isaac. Also, throughout the Old Testament, the chosen nation of Israel is referred to as God's son. Now remember, Israel was also chosen, but they were not chosen because they were lovely. They were not chosen because they were better than anyone else. But God calls Israel his son simply to indicate his close relationship that he desired with him and to establish his own people, even in their sin. So even that, there's the gospel story. So when you turn to Ephesians, Paul, what he does is he pulls together strands from the Roman idea of adoption and the Jewish idea of sonship in his thinking here. Now, Paul is probably addressing mostly Roman-thinking Gentile people, and so they would understand this child abandonment culture. And Paul now takes the image of adoption that they would well know, and he uses this image to speak about the wonder of who they are in Christ, being chosen by God through Jesus Christ. In love, we are adopted into sonship. So Paul says, and contrary to the Roman way of thinking, God chose you not because you were lovely. That's the radical difference. He chose you because you were lost and because you were needy and because he loves you. You know, does anyone remember being, you know, picking teams on the sports field? Remember those days? I remember them. Maybe they still go on. I don't know. But you line people up and you know, you choose the captains and the captains choose their team. And of course, who gets chosen first? The jocks, right? And then, you know, if you're the unathletic one, you're just kind of skirming at the back of the line and you just hate it. God chose from the back of the line, so to speak. He chose the unlovely. And so Ephesians 2, 1 to 2, Paul says, of the Ephesian church, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions. You went off track and in your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Before Christ, we were not lovely. We were sinners. But he chose us anyway. You know, I would imagine that the Ephesians might recall the abandonment of babies so prevalent in their society. But in love, in God's mercy, God chose us, the unlovely, the imperfect, the flawed, the lost human being, and adopted us both male and female. Isn't that profound now when you think about it, when you know the culture, the background? To be his children. And furthermore, to be his heirs, and not to be slaves, and not to be prostitutes, but to be spiritually free, to become like Jesus, to become blameless. Being adopted by God through Jesus means God picked you up in your pitiful state, and he forgave you, and he cleansed you through and through. And he gives you the honor of being able to sit at the king's table because you're a child of God and that's where children belong. You belong with Jesus, at home with him. It's a powerful image. Adopted to be God's child. In Romans, Paul speaks further about this. Romans 8:15. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. It's beautiful. And Paul says, that is a reason why you should praise God. You're adopted. Next image. We are redeemed. Verse 6 says, in him we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So as adopted children, we have freedom. But what gave us the ability to have this freedom through the redemption and forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus? I mean, what does redemption mean? You know, it's often kicked around as kind of a theological word, but actually, it's actually a marketplace word. And the word simply means deliverance by payment of a price. Deliverance by payment of a price. And it is applied most often to ransoming slaves. Now, Ephesus was known as the largest slave market in the Rome for 2,000 years. Earlier, I mentioned how babies were often abandoned in the marketplace. So let's say, you know, you're living during the time of 60 AD when this letter was written. And so you came up to a slave And you ask him, I says, who do you belong to? And he would kind of point to some over there, and he says, well, I belong to Cornelius. And you ask him how he came to be a slave, and he will explain to you, well, when I was a baby, I got dumped here by some people who didn't want me. Then came along a man and his wife, and they picked me up and took me into their house, and they raised me as a slave. I worked for them doing chores dutifully until I was about 13 years old. And then one day, they took me to the market, and they sold me for 24 pieces of silver. So this guy named Cornelius, he came with this bag of silver, and he redeemed me. He bought me for 24 pieces of silver. So that transaction is called redeeming. Right? So, payment made. Payment made, and then that slave becomes the property of Cornelius, the new owner. So that's the image in the background. But let's say this, that this slave, who now belongs to Cornelius, comes to know Jesus. Okay? So interesting enough, here in Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it is, Paul actually addresses slaves and their masters. And Ephesians 6, actually. And he wants them to know that their primary identity, now because they put their faith in Jesus, they are no longer a slave to Cornelius anymore, because Jesus has paid the price, and now Jesus is the new owner. Okay. He has redeemed them. He has set them free. He has delivered them from the bondage of sin and evil and Satan through the blood of Jesus, through his death. This slave, even though he remains a slave, has a new owner. He is a slave of Jesus Christ. But of course, in Jesus, there is no bondage, but there is complete freedom. Bondage from the true evil master, which is sin and Satan. In this chosen explosion, being redeemed is also about forgiveness, the forgiveness of our sins. And by the blood of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Now, forgiveness is actually a relational word. So, for example, if you forgive someone, what you're doing is you're actually choosing not to penalize that person for sinning against you. Of course, you know how difficult that is sometimes, right? But that's what's going on here. With the barrier of sin clear, the relationship can now be reconciled. And the same is true, but in far greater measure between you and God. So, you have sinned against God. We have sinned against God. But God has forgiven sins against him. He cleared the way for us to be reconciled to God. And so 1 John says, you are now free to confess your sins, and he will be faithful and just to forgive you your sins. He's not going to hang it over you anymore. He's going to forgive you. You know, if you have never put your faith in Jesus before, please know that God loves you so much that he paid this redemption price. And it cost way more than 20 pieces of silver. It cost him his life, but he was willing to do that because he so loved us in our sin, in our unloveliness. And he forgave you your sins so that you can sit as your adopted child at his table and belong to him. And when you confess your sins, and when you put your trust in Jesus, you become a child and heir of God. It's an incredible gift. So I invite you. You're thinking, you're hearing all this information. You think, you know what? I'm not sure if I've ever done that before. I've never put my faith in Jesus, said, Jesus, you're the God and Lord of my life. I invite you to do that. You could do that with a simple prayer. Now let's wrap things up here. So we have a little exercise. I know most of you are online, but you can do it in your home, and I'd like you to do it out loud, okay? And kids, you do it too. So, say this together, one phrase at a time, just follow me, okay? He adopted me. He paid for me. And I belong to Christ. Let's do it again. He adopted me. He paid for me. And I belong to Christ. I mean, just saying that is important, isn't it? Right? You're making a confession. This is my identity. This is you at the very core because of Jesus in you. That is your primary identity. It is not your house. It is not your title. Not that any of us have titles. Well, we kind of do. Not your children. That's not your identity. Not your looks. Not your company. Not your job, and the list could go on. He adopted me, he paid for me, and I am in Jesus Christ. That is your core identity. Now, let's be honest for a moment. We believe this truth, but we struggle to live out this truth. Right? If you're like me, sometimes it's a battle. Now, why is that? The truth of our freedom in Christ as Christians does not change. But when we lived in bondage to sin, and that's all of us, before Christ, certain patterns still exist in our lives that need cleaning. For example, in your own effort to cover up your shame or insecurity as a child, you might have made a secret vow of some kind. So let me give you an example of this. Supposing you grew up in kind of a poor family, and you didn't like it when the kids who had more wealth in their families made fun of you. You know, you looked a little frumpy. They could just tell, oh, that's so-and-so who lives across the track somewhere in those shabby houses, right? And so you felt shamed as a child, and you grew up the way. There's a woundedness that's happened to you. And so you might, in your heart, make a vow. I mean, you may have not spoken it to anyone, but it's a secret vow. And you say something like this: I will never be shamed by being poor and wear frumpy clothing ever again. So you grow up, and now you have the power to make things right, you think. So that person will grow up, and they will pursue their happiness through money, through possessions, through nice homes, and whatever else will help their feeling of being shamed. But they will never quite find true happiness, if they're honest. In fact, this person may be incredible at what they can do, talented, and yet feel incredibly inadequate. They might take on looks so beautiful, but when you know them personally, they're dying inside. So you work hard, but Satan whispers in your thoughts, your problem is this: you're not working hard enough. Do more, get more, you got the power, You can do it. Then you will really remove your embarrassment and your shame. And we hear that all the time, but it's a bold-faced lie. Right? It's a bold-faced lie. True freedom is only found in a life surrendered to Jesus. The stories of our adoption and redemption assumes that without Jesus, we are in tough spiritual shape. Even with all the talents that God has given us, we sinfully use our strengths and our talents to form a false self-identity. And the issue of our value becomes completely dependent on our strengths. But then we become and end up empty. So these are the grooves. This is the residue left on our emotions in our mind way back in childhood that God wants to transform. That's what he's talking about. I chose you to make you holy. He saved you. Now he's chosen you to make you holy. The job is not done. He saved you, hallelujah, but he wants to transform you. He wants to smooth out those grooves in your life that are just so entrenched. And so Paul says profoundly in Romans 12, you know the verses, right? Do not conform to the patterns of this world, the lies of Satan, the value system of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, removing those grooves that are trying to dictate things in your life. And so we need renewing. That is precisely why God chose you. He wants to clean you up, make you holy, and replace the lies with the truth of who you are in Christ. So we're going to keep talking about this subject as we go on to further blessings of Christ. But let me just kind of leave you here with really how we began to a way to deepen your identity in Jesus Christ. Paul himself says, praise God for all the spiritual blessings he has given to you. Well, that is a bold hint. Praising God shapes our identity in Christ. It helps to smooth out those grooves. And so Psalm 86:12, I just read this the other day, and it's a lovely verse that just kind of puts it all together for me. It says, with all my heart I praise you. That's the whole meaning of blessing God, bringing all of who you are. I praise you with all my heart, O Lord my God. I will give glory to your name forever, for your love for me is very great. We need to speak that into our souls. It's true. For you rescued me. You have rescued me from the depths of death. Well, that is adoption. That is redemption. That is his mercy. And he loved you and he rescued you from death. And for this reason, Paul says, praise God. Bless him. In humility with all your being, spend time every single day praising him. God is worthy of your praise, but praising God benefits you. When we praise God, we actually experience him because it's a relationship. A transforming relationship. When we praise God, our hearts are moved from ourselves, those old grooves, to God himself, to Jesus. When we praise God, he gives us his joy and peace. When we praise God, we're anchoring our life into what shapes our identity in Jesus Christ so that we are not blown here and there by imposters that try to take its place. With all my heart, I praise you, O Lord my God. I will give glory to your name forever, for your love for me is very great. You have rescued me from the depths of death. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, for all the blessings we have received in Jesus Christ. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. Worship team.